Well, how about we think about the word of the Lord today? How about we consider what it means that Christ died and rose again? How about we submit our hearts to the Spirit of God and hear what He says to us today? I think that would be a good thing for us. So if you will, please join me again in prayer as we prepare to read the Scripture and hear the Word. And so, Lord our God, we are grateful for the opportunity we have now to come before You, to bring ourselves before Your Word. And we ask You through Your Word and through the illuminating work of Your Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts profoundly today, God. My God, am frail and feeble in what I can say and what I can do here today. But Your Word and Your Spirit are mighty, mighty to save. So may our hearts be opened to what You would speak through Your Word. We ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. And amen. Amen. You've heard me say it before, if you've been around. Holy days, holidays, if you will, are the most difficult days for me in the sermon department. And I know that sounds odd, probably, but after 18 or so years, I lose track of time, 18 or so years as being pastor of Abundant Life Fellowship, it feels as if I have nothing new to say, especially around Christmas and Easter. And in a sense, that's okay, because the old story is the new story. It's always new, it's always living, it's always breathing life. But another part of me says, I've already said that before. And so at times I'm tempted to go back and pull a sermon out of the files and preach an Easter sermon from 15 years ago. And to say, nobody's going to remember, you know. Nobody's going to remember that message. I'll just pull out an old one. That's what I'm tempted to do at times. I have never done it, okay, by the way. But recently I alluded to an old Easter sermon. I was speaking and said, I said on an Easter Sunday many years ago, no one breaks bread like Jesus. That was the statement I made, I don't know, 12 years ago. And Alan Marcus comes up to me after the message and he said, I remember that message, and I remember that you said, and he went on with this long spiel. I'm like, wow, I can't assume that people don't remember, you know? And beside that, my filing system is such that it would take me a month to find an Easter sermon. I've got just boxes of these yellow legal pads. One day somebody's going to discover these after I'm dead, and they're going to publish them in massive volumes, the collected sermons of Greg Linkous. They're going to sell, you know, worldwide, and I'll be long dead and won't gain any of what you call those things that give you money. Royalties, yeah, that stuff. But see, here's what happened. God serendipitously, that's a hard word to get out, brought something to my attention this week that I've never said before in regard to Easter. And so I have something brand new to say. And what I have to say you might find troubling, and you may wish to judge me for what I'm going to say here today. But you also may find it quite freeing, and quite promising, and quite exciting. It's that for me, okay? But I won't get to that new thing for a few minutes, and I'm going to let you know when we arrive there. But first, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you what I wrote on the back of last week's bulletin, because it sets up for us the thing fairly well. And then I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, because the Scripture is infinitely more important than anything that I wrote on the back of any bulletin ever. And then I'm going to spill the beans. So everyone clear on the itinerary for today? So here's what I wrote in last week's bulletin. Excuse me one moment. In case you're listening on the internet, that was that dead air was me blowing my nose. This is what I wrote on the back of last week's bulletin. It is spring, and I am thankful. More importantly, it's Holy Week, and I'm very thankful. Today is Palm Sunday, which commemorates the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was an event which sparked the greatest revolution in the history of history. The Lord Jesus had come to establish His corporeal kingdom of God on earth, to take up the crown and the throne of His father David, and to reign over all the earth. Or so it was assumed. When that didn't pan out, lots of folks were disappointed. Jesus had failed miserably. Or so it was assumed. Some were much more than disappointed. Some wanted Him dead. And they succeeded. Or so it was assumed. What no one knew, no one but the weeping man on the donkey and his almighty Abba, was that the revolution wasn't one with swords and arrows, but with the flesh and blood of one man. One man. And He won all right, but not without a fight. He won all right, but He had to die to win, and He did die. And that was the end of Him. Or so it was assumed. To be continued next week. That was last week's bulletin. So it's next week. And we are here to hear the rest of the story, and it is quite a story indeed. It is history. It is His story. Because what the weeping man on the donkey and his almighty Abba knew was what they had planned and determined before the foundation of the earth. That His story, rather His stay in the grave would be short-lived. He knew what He and His almighty Abba had spoken through Moses, through the Psalms, and through the prophets. Thou didst not leave His soul in hell, nor didst Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see decay. And I'll just pause because, you know, I know when I break into King James, some of you are like, where'd that come from? You know, it's like, because I know that one from Handel's Messiah in King James, okay, that's why. And then this, from the Psalms, when He offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring, He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He will crush your head, and you will strike His heel. So the weeping man on the donkey knew he was part of the planning committee. And the abject failure which the cross appeared to be was, in reality, God's trump card. Because when you turn over the card of crucifixion, on the other side is resurrection. So let's read the rest of the story. And we'll read it not from one of the gospel accounts, but from Paul's letter, first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verses 23. Hear the word of the Lord. I'll give you a moment to get there. I hear some pages turning. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, the word of the Lord. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am not the golden apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If it has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found false witnesses about God, for we testify about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is the word of the Lord. So in case you hadn't heard, he's risen. So that new thing I said I had about the resurrection, the perspective that I want to present for you, I actually mentioned this Tuesday at home church. And it was really more a confession than anything. And a confession that I don't think you might expect to hear from your pastor. A confession that might actually lead folks to get up and storm out of the church. Hear me out, okay? But no one stormed out Tuesday. In fact, some folks seemed quite relieved because they needed to make the same confession. You ready? Greg's confession. I don't get it. That whole thing about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I don't get it. Stunned silence. I don't mean I don't believe it, because I do. I most certainly believe it with all my heart. And I don't mean that I don't get it at all, because I do, at some levels. I get it at an academic level, and I know the facts. Hear my heart when I say this. I don't get the resurrection of Jesus in the same way that I get the cross of Jesus. For me, maybe not for you, but for me, the cross of Christ is the blazing furnace in my soul. It sweeps me off my feet and it blows my mind. It so captivates my heart that I'm speechless before the cross. And the resurrection, hallelujah, it's great, it's wonderful. But I don't feel the same weight of glory about the resurrection that I feel about the cross of Christ. And that's an odd thing, isn't it? So as I made that confession Tuesday night, and it just sort of was a spontaneous thing, I hadn't planned it, I also had an epiphany. The light turned on, and I kind of realized why it was that the resurrection doesn't do for my soul all that the cross does for my soul. I want you to understand me. The resurrection is glorious and wonderful, and it moves my soul, just not to the same depth and to the same measure. And I'll come back in a moment and tell you what that kind of epiphany was that brought this to me. But I said a moment ago, I get it at an academic level, and I know the facts about the resurrection, at least some of them. And even if I don't get it on the deeper level, they're facts that are really quite amazing and quite glorious. And they deserve my rehearsal my thought, my meditation, my hallelujahs, even if it's more academic than I'd like it to be. I'm tempted to ask who else feels the same way, because a couple people said they did Tuesday, but I'll leave that. The fact is, the resurrection was real. It happened as an historical event inside the realm of time and space. The passage that we read informed us that more than 500 men at one time saw him alive. And 500 men may agree to tell a lie, but not without someone somewhere down the road breaking ranks. And especially when you consider that many of these 500 men suffered martyrdom and suffered persecution for their faith, and none of them said, "We made it up." They affirmed it always in the face of every persecution and every bit of trial and error. They continued to affirm it. The fact is, not only that the resurrection was real as an historical event, but also that it was a bodily resurrection. Christ lives not as a disembodied spirit, but in flesh. Because the disciples who claimed to see him also testified that they touched him and that he had flesh and bones. John, the beloved disciple, says this: "We have seen with our eyes, and our hands have touched. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it." The fact is that the resurrection of Jesus was the requisite conclusion to the event of the cross. If our justification was to be procured, Christ had to rise from the dead. Steve went downstairs, I suppose, yes? Steve said this morning, if he had not risen, it would mean nothing. And as glorious as the cross is, that is true. If Christ be not raised, Paul said, your faith is futile and you are dead in your sins. So the resurrection is the requisite conclusion to the event of the cross if our justification was to be procured. That's why Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, which indicates that Christ's death, if it stood alone, would not have fully satisfied and met God's righteous requirements. If the debt was fully paid, it must follow that death no longer has a claim on Christ. And again, the passage that Steve read this morning in Romans chapter 6 says this very thing. Because his life and his death were perfect and perfectly and completely satisfied God's justice, then God's justice demands the death relinquish its grip on the Lamb of God. You cannot own him. Death, you cannot own him if his death was fully satisfactory and the debt was paid. You cannot own him. The fact is that the resurrection is the crowning proof that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, namely the Son of God, God incarnate. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the Son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus offered many proofs that he was the Son of God, but the crowning proof was the resurrection. The fact is, this is the final fact I'm going to present to you, although there are many more that I could. The fact is that the resurrection of Jesus is what the Scripture calls a first fruits resurrection. Do you know what that means? It means there will be more fruits to come. Yes? I've already, by the way... I've already gathered the first fruits of my garden. I've got chives coming up from last year and mint and parsley. I've already got some first fruits. It's pretty cool. Now I've got to go plow them all under this week. But the resurrection of Jesus is called in the scripture a first fruit resurrection, the Feast of Pentecost. On the Jewish calendar comes 50 days after Passover. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits. And the idea was that the early harvested fruit would be gathered, and then people would eat it, and like, this is an indication of what's to come. It's the first fruit, and it anticipates the rest. Thus, to speak of Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits is to say that His is an indication of what will occur at the last day. As Christ was raised, so too shall all who are in Him be raised. Or as we saw it in Colossians, He is called the firstborn from among the dead. Firstborn indicates that He won't be the lastborn. Many, many more will be born from death to eternal life, namely me, hallelujah, and you, and all those who have believed in Him. In the passage we read today, Paul says, but each one his own turn. Christ is the first fruits. Then when He comes, those who belong to Him. All of which is to say that Christ, that Christ is risen, is an indication that He can and will fulfill His promise to those who believe, I will raise Him up at the last day. So those are some facts concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was real. It was bodily. It was the requisite. It was requisite for our justification. It was the crowning proof of Christ's deity. And it was a first fruit resurrection, an indication of that which will occur at the last day. And I say to you about these things, my friend, they are truths that are glorious and wonderful. And I believe them with all my heart. They're magnificent. Still, to some measure, they remain more academic to me than I'd like. Do you know what I mean? They make more sense here than they do here. I don't get the resurrection of Christ in the same way that I get the cross of Christ. And I ask why. It may be that I'm simply dull of spirit, dull of heart, that could be. Some of you might be saying, I always suspected you weren't as spiritual as I am, and that may be too. But here's what I think. This one's a little easier for me to swallow. And this is what, this is the epiphany that the Lord laid on my heart Tuesday night. Why I think the cross moves me more deeply than the resurrection is this. Because I know what it is like to stand before God naked and unashamed. I know experientially what it is like to know absolute, complete, total forgiveness and total and complete acceptance by my Heavenly Father. I know it experientially. I've been there and I'm there right now. Hallelujah. It's a good place to be. I don't know experientially what it is like to be raised from death to eternal life. I haven't been through that. I experienced some of the weight of the resurrection, and the passage that Steve read this morning says we will share in His resurrection, but also indicates that there's power even now in that resurrection to live victorious lives. Amen. But as yet, you nor I have experienced what it means to be raised from death to life. We can't know it the same way we can know the love and acceptance and forgiveness of the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, I do so as one who is experiencing all of its benefits every moment of every day. I eat it, I breathe it, I bask in its glorious benefits. All that God is for me and all that God does for me through the cross is something I know experientially. And all that God is for me and all that God does for me in the cross is thus magnificently glorious. And I don't mean this in a sort of a heavy-handed or arrogant way, but take it from someone who knows. I know the benefits of the cross. But what that will mean when I have finally been raised with Christ, I now see through a glass darkly. Then, face to face. Now, if all that seems to you to lessen the wonder of Easter, the resurrection of Christ, for me, it does not at all. Rather, it says to me this glorious thing. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And I say, how can that be? I hear the message of the gospel and I feel the wonder of the cross and I embrace the goodness of God and I set my gaze upon the blazing center of the glory of God, Christ crucified, and I ask, how can it get any better? Can the glory of God be any sweeter? Can the feast of God's goodness be any better? And it's beyond belief, but it gets better than this. Better than what I'm experiencing now in the shadow of the cross. There's a louder shout to come. And if the cross is glorious, how much more will be the experience of the resurrection with Christ? As good as it is, I have not yet begun to taste the goodness of my Lord. And I thought I couldn't take any more. How many of you know the song? Probably most of you do. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. You know that song? I think that song gets it way wrong. It ought to be, I can't even begin to imagine. Ain't no way. It's just beyond everything I ever could conceive. It's way beyond anything I can imagine. I can't even imagine. So I don't get it. And I come to the conclusion that that's not a bad thing. Because if what I do get in this experiential level is so good that it melts me, hallelujah, then when I do know experientially the glory of the resurrection, it will be truly out of this world. So in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians we read earlier, Paul concludes that the resurrection of Christ and the promise of our sharing in that resurrection are more than pie-in-the-sky escapist kinds of thoughts. Instead, those glorious truths anchor our souls in this world. They keep our feet firmly planted here while we wait, actively living our lives in the here and now in ways that bring God glory and bring God's people good and bring His kingdom growth. Here's what he says at the conclusion. Therefore, after all this, my friends, after the glories of Christ's resurrection and the promise of your sharing in it, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Christ is risen, and He has promised that if you are a believer, you will join Him in resurrection. Therefore, live for Him now. Amen, and happy Easter.